And welcome, friends, to this edition of the Grace Hour. Once again, broadcasting live here from our studios, which are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach in Baltimore, Maryland. Great to be with you, friends, on this Thursday morning edition of our broadcast. And we'll be live from start to finish today. Thank you for joining us. A privilege to have you tune in. And we hope that you'll stay with us for that full hour-long program, if it's possible, of course. And we extend the invitation to you also to join us live as we open the phone lines a little later following today's devotional message. And this, of course, is Thursday. If you've been following the broadcast now for some time, you know that each and every Thursday we play a tape message from the founder of the broadcast and the host of the Grace Hour for many, many years, Pastor Carl Stevens, till, of course, he went home to be with the Lord that he served throughout the course of his life. So we're excited about today's Grace Hour message from him. It's entitled Illuminating Grace and Mercy. And if there's one thing that needs to be illuminated in our lives, it's grace and mercy. Our theme this week in the Grace Hour is love your neighbor and your enemies too. So you're out there, you're listening today. Have you got some enemies? If you do, stay tuned to the broadcast today. We will cover this theme, and I know that the message will give us some great insight into how we can not just love our neighbors, and that may be challenging in and of itself, but our enemies as well. Again, when the phone lines are open, you can join us live at 800-338-7060. That's toll-free in all of North America. And right here in the Baltimore area, friends, we invite you to join us at 410-483-3700 with your comments, questions, testimonies, counseling needs, whatever's on your heart. We look forward to having you join us during the broadcast. It's always a pleasure to have your phone calls come into our studios live. And again, you're listening, perhaps, live at gracehour.org, YouTube Live, Facebook Live. The chat is open. Send your comments, send your questions anytime you like during the broadcast. We'll address them as soon as we have the opportunity to do so. And our podcast goes live on many different platforms, such as Audible, Stitcher, Amazon Music, iHeartRadio, Spotify, Google, Apple, and more. So we want to welcome all of you, however you have chosen to tune in and listen to the broadcast today. And we understand that many of you will, well, you'll be listening a little later to the broadcast. You won't have the opportunity to join us live, but we certainly do appreciate you taking time out of your very busy schedules, we know, and listening to our Thursday edition of the Grace Hour. Pastor Wright has joined me in the studio today, and we are excited about Pastor Stevens' message, so we're going to get right to it, and we'll break it up in three separate portions today. We'll start with the first portion, and then we'll be back with you live in the studio, and we'll have some commentary about what we listened to, and then we'll go back and do that with the second and third portions as well. So without further ado, Pastor Stevens' message today is entitled Illuminating Grace and Mercy.
I want you to consider one of the most common and careless sins that inhibits the born-again Christian from growing. Perhaps this particular sin stops the flow of God more than any other sin. It stops the flow of God. I want you to notice it. It's a sin that you can commit so easily, so readily, and defend it based upon reason. It's a sin that is often repeated for periods of time as a practice. I would say, of all the sins that the believer commits, he is more likely to commit this sin in some form or expression than any other sin as a habitual way of responding to circumstances. This particular sin, I do not want you to receive this message in carelessness or abusing God's grace, because this is not intended ever to do that, and this ministry already has established the practical teaching of holiness and how to live. A woman came into my office, and she hasn't been out to the church that she goes to for a long time. She came to my office and said she does not feel comfortable to go back to church. And I said, why? And she said, because. She started crying. She said, I knew I'd do this. I've been living in adultery. But I quit. And I quit because of telephone time. You hit adultery hard for about 3 minutes, and I called up my boyfriend and I quit. And he started mocking me, and it revealed to me what he was really like, and I'm so glad I quit. Then my husband took me back, and he's better than he ever was before I left, and I know that's God's grace. She said, sin as a married woman in adultery is a very miserable way to go. I almost had a nervous breakdown because I knew better. And I understood that the scarlet sin was very, very serious. And then she said, but I found out something. I would have never been able to repent of the sin without understanding grace and then receiving mercy. Now, another couple cannot forgive her for her sin. They will not speak to her since she repented. They'll have nothing to do with her. I want you to think very, very carefully, very specifically, in a fresh way about something. Something that we quote readily, communicate frequently, consider spasmodically, but do not deal with it fervently. And it is this, that God saved you and I by grace, through faith, and not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. Now, God's grace never depends on who and what man is. Never. God gives us grace to pray in Hebrews 4:16. God gives us grace to be strong with power in 2 Timothy 2:1. God gives us grace for suffering in 2 Corinthians 12:9 and 10. God gives us grace to obey Him in Acts 5:32. God gives us grace to grow in 2 Peter 3:18. And then God gives us grace just for other people who have failed and don't deserve it. I repeat. Then God gives us grace just for other people who have failed us and failed others and don't deserve it. Grace never depends upon who man is or what man has done, ever. The Bible teaches the multiplication of grace in 2 Peter chapter 1. It says grace is multiplied in election, in regeneration, and inheritance. In verse 4, in eternal security, grace is multiplied in deliverance in 2 Peter 1, 9 and 10, and in reading the Word of God and memorizing it in 12 and 13, and grace is constantly being multiplied. And finally, it's multiplied into a person's deliverance. The multiplication of grace, not the addition, is very important. And in 2 Peter 1, you will study the areas of the multiplication of grace, and then if you study it carefully, you'll be able to outline the multiplication of peace multiply. Now, God gives us grace tonight just to give others. Now, John 1:16 says, of His fullness have we received grace for grace, and law came by Moses, and grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. But the 16th verse is the key verse. It says, of His fullness have we received. That means His finished work gift of grace for ourselves. And grace for grace. Now, I teach something that is not understood as a rule across this nation. There's a few might understand it. Other than Zacchaeus in Luke 19, offering to make restitution, as he did four times over what he had taken. Other than his voluntary offering to do so, the New Testament does not one time teach the believer on restitution.
Well, that's the end of the first clip of today's message entitled Illuminating Grace and Mercy. And Pastor Wright, as we listen to that first clip, just a few minutes long, we can start to put the pieces together of today's message, and that is the grace of God. We have to know what it is, and Pastor Stevens outlined it for us, what it does. And Hebrews 4:16 gives us access to his throne so that we can bring our needs before him, and it strengthens us in 2 Timothy 2:1. We have it so that we can deal with any suffering in our lives, 2 Corinthians 12:9 and 10. We have it for obedience in Acts 5:32. We have it so that we can grow. And I like that last portion that he mentioned. We have it to give to others.
Well, you know, Pastor Love, is very often that as human beings, yes, we want grace. We need grace. We cannot do what we can do without grace. But I love the fact that, yeah, as we were listening to the closing comments, getting grace from God that it's not even for me, it's for someone else. Can I think that way? And we can, and it actually is a clear illustration of the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, because, you know, in Matthew chapter 11, when he talks about, we call it the great invitation, come unto me, all ye that are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, who are those people? Those are restless people. And restless people can agitate other people, other human beings, and who don't deserve, you know, the grace that, you know, the Lord is wanting to show them. But this is the thing that really helps us to understand the deeper power of grace, meaning beyond me, beyond my needs. We all have needs, and we all need God's grace to operate in those needs. But then I don't shut it down after that. I want to look and say, I'm going to get into a difficult situation. I'm going to get in an awkward situation to give this person something that I have received for myself on an unconditional basis, but now I need to learn how to give it to them on an unconditional basis.
That's the challenge.
Yep.
I know, and you mentioned it, how we can agitate. I've already agitated someone today. I need the grace of God. But when we fail and we recognize failure in our lives, we immediately turn to God and ask for grace, because we know he is the God of all grace. Peter brings that out in 1 Peter 5:10. So I immediately call out for grace. Yet when I see someone else fail, sometimes my attitude is, Lord, give them what they deserve. They're just getting what they deserve.
Oh, yes.
I mean, I can't imagine how often in the lives of believers we frustrate the grace of God by not being a good steward of it toward others.
Well, you nailed it. I mean, the word steward there means not an owner, but a manager. Mm. You know, can I properly handle? Well, you know, to be honest with you, it really does take those kinds of situations. So where I have grace exhibited from God towards myself, then God says, I want you now to be a steward, to learn how to properly handle this thing called grace, because it's incredible. It is absolutely, you know, the manifestation of the grace of God is a very clear insight into his character, his nature, his purpose, and why he came, the just for the unjust, so that he might, what, bring us to God? Well, that's what grace is going to do. It's not going to let somebody off the hook. You know, like you said, I want them to get what they have coming to them. You know, I want vengeance. Well, you know what? Even if they got what they had coming to them, that wouldn't offset your anger towards that person. What has to happen is that I've got to first receive grace so that I'm not, you know, sitting in the judgment seat of Matthew 7:1. And then I need to be released from that position so I can just, you know, unconditionally accept that individual on the basis of grace, yeah. which is unconditional.
Yeah. And we have to be reminded that we get this grace from God freely, freely, mm-hmm. no mm-hmm. strings attached. You mentioned the word unconditional. I don't know what it is, but why do we create conditions when it comes to you and I giving it to others? In other words, God said there are absolutely no conditions that you have to meet. I'm giving you this grace based upon the merit of my Son, not your merit, not your effort, not your good works. Mm-hmm. And yet we will turn around and say, I'm going to wait until this person makes some adjustments, makes some changes, you know, recognizes what they've done wrong. No, I can't imagine how many victories wow. have been frustrated in the kingdom of God. I can't imagine how many marriages have been ruined because one partner withholds grace from the other.
Well, Pastor Stevens gave that example of that woman that quit living in adultery, and her husband received her back, but then she had some quote-unquote friends that wouldn't have anything to do with it. And you know what? It just echoes in the stench of self-righteousness that we all can, you know, without a grace deodorant, you know, we're going to be full of stench of our own self-righteous evaluation, which is so limited. It is like we don't know anything as we ought to know it, as the Bible so clearly puts it. But yeah, you know, the idea that I think it's rooted in our old sin nature. Mm-hmm. That, I mean, part of the fall is that you know, I'm condemned, so you have to be condemned. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm getting away with it, but I don't know if I want you to get away with it. You know, so we mess it all up. And it's only by, you know, to be redundant, it's only by the grace of God that we can give the grace of God to an undeserving person. It's not my personality makeup. It's not my, you know, my good foot, good mood, good feeling kind of action. It's established by the very nature of God's character yeah. in my life.
We just can't give what we haven't first received.
True, yep.
It's got to start with you and I receiving that grace, and then the Spirit of God again impressing upon our hearts saying, you know, now that you are the gracious recipient of the blessings of God, freely, this abundant favor poured out upon you, not because of anything you've done, but because of the merit of another.
Wow.
Now, what will you do with it?
Well, you know, the merit of the other is the greater one working on behalf of the lesser. You know, so if I puff myself up in pride and think that I've got to, you know, get even or balance the account and come to terms with this person, then I'm puffing myself up to a position that was never delegated to me. But if I let God be who he is, God be God, he's going to be gracious to me, and he's going to be gracious to the other person.
Amen. You know, as this message started, he talked about this is the most common sin committed
yeah.
in churches. It stops the flow of God. We commit it so easily. It's so often repeated. It's even practiced. It becomes the habitual nature. And I got my pen out, and I'm like, okay, what is it? He hasn't quite come out and said what it is, but I think we can gather based upon yes. what he's telling us that it may be you've been given grace. Are you withholding it from others?
Wow.
Let's find out. Let's go yep. back to the second portion of today's Grace Hour message.
Jail, that's, I believe, and ought to be put to death. I believe in capital punishment. If I commit a crime and take away people's property and their freedom, then I should be hit with a payment for that crime to deter other people from doing it, as Numbers 15 teaches how the penalty will help deter crime. So I believe in that. I want that crystal clear. However, in those things pertaining to human freedom and property, we understand. But the Bible teaches, as far as other areas are concerned, the Christian is not been told in the New Testament on restitution. I'll tell you why. God changed restitution for John 1:16. Of his fullness have we received grace for grace. Grace for grace. Grace for grace. Now, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, if you would quickly turn there before we deal with James. 1 Peter is just next door to James. And here's what it says. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. You will never cover somebody else's sins unless you have charity. Anything else, you won't be able to do it. Either you have 1 Corinthians 13 charity, shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, or sin will never be covered. We'll forgive but not forget. Now, verse 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And if you remember the night down here, we preached on poikilos, the Greek word poikilos, which is the only time in the Bible that that particular word means grace on every single side, or grace with all of its different colors, poikilos. Now, God says, listen, love covers a multitude of sins. Charity does. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As you have received the gift, hear it, the gift, Jesus Christ is the gift, and grace came by Jesus Christ with doctrine. As you have received the gift, so minister it one to another as good custodians and caretakers of grace on every side. I hope you're getting it. What could stop the flow of my growing in grace? My getting grace to suffer, getting grace to be strong, getting grace to be stable in 1 Peter 5:8, 5:12. Stability comes from grace in 1 Peter 5:12. What could stop the flow of grace to make me stable? One thing. What could stop the flow of grace to keep my prayers hindered in Hebrews 4:16, where we go to find grace to help, mercy in the time of need? One thing. Not ministering it to the person that needs it next. Not ministering grace to the person that needs it next. That's the greatest thing that inhibits the growth in grace, the grace to suffer, the grace to pray, the grace to be strong. You see? Like no other sin. Why? Because the whole plan is grace. For by grace you save through faith and not of yourself. It's a gift of God and not of works any man should boast. The whole plan is grace. And the moment you get saved, you're standing in grace with a perfect tense. In Romans 5:2, something had happened in the past with permanent results. So therefore, if I treat the next person that needs it outside of grace, it inhibits everything about my life. So this woman said, do you think God can forgive me? And I said, he already has. He already has. She said, do you think I can make a comeback? I said, you already have. You already have. She said, do you think God will hear my prayers? I said, he will. You've recovered. You've confessed. You've forsaken. You're forgiven. And moreover, what you have done is forgotten by the one that has all knowledge. If you think of it, the God of all knowledge forgetting something that we did, and we can't give grace to the person that he has already forgiven. Now, this girl's relative said, "We'll never, we forgive you." Quote, verbatim, "You've heard it over and over again, but we'll never forget what you did to your husband." He's forgiven her, but they can't. They won't speak to her. Now, I guess to understand grace cannot be done outside of the Holy Spirit of grace, outside of in fellowship with God's Word and walking by faith in His presence. I want you for a few minutes to go beyond the letter of the Word and your familiarity with truth. I want you to think of the most amazing verses about this subject in all the Bible. John 15:9, I think, is tremendous. "As my Father loved me, even so I love you."
Well, that's the end of the second portion of today's Grace Hour message. And wow, so much included in, again, just those few minutes of what we just heard. Loving what he said about the woman when she asked that question. "Can God forgive me?" He already has. "Can I make a comeback?" she asked. Yes. And then I love this statement. "The Holy Spirit must make it possible for you and I to give this kind of grace." And we have somebody listening today. Greg's written to us and says, "In and of myself, I can't give the grace of God. Only God can produce this through me." He's right. We just heard it in that portion.
You know, much of ministry, Pastor Love, occurs in the trenches of life. And as I was listening to, the woman who repented, and she did, and she got back to her husband, but she still had, you know, this conditional viewpoint on herself. I mean, and we do this. We do this. So I have failed. You know, how do I get back? You know, what must I do to get back? Not understanding that if I have failed and I have rebounded, what have I rebounded back into? The grace of God. I've rebounded back into accepted in the beloved. I've rebounded back into being pure and clean and sanctified, set apart for the master's good use. But we tend, even though God forgives us and maybe an injured party forgives us, we maybe don't forgive ourselves. And we don't extend that grace inwardly first towards ourselves, where we're free from the consciousness of our failure, free from the burden of it. And this is why, I mean, quite honestly, I think we just need to keep on hearing this incredible message so that we're incredibly released and delivered from our own bondage and our own conditions of recovery.
It's got to be reaffirmed in our lives every single day. I mean, we've got to keep hearing that we are dearly loved by God. We shared that portion this morning from the book of Jude. The first verse of the first chapter, well, there's only one chapter in the book of Jude, but Jude writes and he says, "Listen, you are the called ones of God. You are dearly loved by God the Father, and you are preserved for Jesus Christ." We just need to hear that all the time, because there's something about our natures that consistently reminds us that we are undeserving, unworthy. And these are the charges and the allegations that keep coming from our conscience, from the devil himself in Revelation 12:10, and perhaps even from other people.
That and the world system, Pastor Love, is solely based upon merit, based upon achievement. Now, we understand that there's progress and there's development and there's growth. But none of those metrics really measure what God can do instantly and completely through the grace of God. And a better way to put it is that we start at the finish line. We start where it's already been completed. So now we are free. And here's something I think that's quite interesting. I wonder if a person understanding the power of this grace, because one of the questions that we got from our producers. How can I gain a deeper understanding of the power of grace in my life? It's when I see it in somebody else's life. When I see it, you know, in other words, as we were hearing this story about the woman who repented from adultery, and, you know, so she, you know, if we didn't know, and we don't know, we won't know, because love covers a multitude of sin. You know, we don't go about parading and broadcasting our failures to solicit empathy or sympathy from people. See, this is the human response. It's like, let me tell you how bad it's been, you know, Pastor. I just really, you know. And we think that if we're sad enough, that's the measure of our repentance. But repentance is not an emotion. It's a direction of thinking. And so God is saying, now, the way that you're thinking about yourself, you're conditional. Can you change that and just accept and receive unconditional, you know, attitude towards yourself? That's my attitude towards you. That's my heart towards you. And so, like you said, I constantly need to be hearing this, because the world is constantly saying, you know, you're not good enough. You're not smart enough. You're not, you know, big enough. You're not enough, whatever. And Christ keeps saying, you are complete in me.
Wow. And to hear someone say, like he told the story of this woman, that family members said, okay, I forgive. And I think that that's because they know that that's what their responsibility is as a good Christian.
Yeah.
But I will never forget. I think the approach is, we forgive, and God will cause us to forget. I mean, we've got memories.
Yes, we do.
Okay.
We do.
But it all starts with forgiving. And it sounds to me in that particular instance that the forgiveness was not, it's not genuine. It's not authentic. In other words, they cannot stop looking at what she did, and they've got to readjust their focus and keep looking at what Christ did for them. Mm-hmm. In other words, if I can keep my eyes on what Christ did for me, mm-hmm. then I will be able to forgive what others have done against me.
You know, it's pretty extraordinary, and that's a good way to approach it, that, you know, this notion of forgiving as a process rather than a position, okay? In other words, I forgive you, but I don't forget, and maybe if you do 25 good things towards me, then we're okay. See, it's again, I got you in debt.
And, exactly.
You know, you're working towards, you know, getting on an appeased level, but that's not how God works. And see, this is the thing that I think is an offense, is that when people think, oh, you guys are giving too much grace. Well, you know, how much grace do you need? I need as much as, you know, any of us do. And I also realize that that grace that I give and I give and I give, you know, what does it say in Romans? But, you know, do you despise the goodness of the Lord? Isn't it? Don't you understand it's going to be the goodness of God that will lead a person to the place of repentance, not my badgering them or holding a grudge? And, you know, I love this word hospitality, you know, be hospitable. Well, how can I be hospitable if I got this thought about you that is, I can't forget what you did to me 20 years ago. We'll be tested in that, Pastor. We will. We will be tested in that.
Mm. And those that claim, you know, too much grace, that's what you people always are talking about. I would say you take that up with God. You take that up with God.
Mm.
Okay? He's the God of all grace.
Mm-hmm.
He's the one who says, my justice was satisfied through the work of my Son on the cross. When he made payment for sin, it was payment in full. I'm free now to distribute grace. And if you have an issue with that, you take it up with God.
Mm-hmm.
Because even when believers find themselves in a place where sin abounds, what does God say? Then that's where I draw the line.
Wow.
No, he says, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound.
Mm.
It's the much more, those two words that we find in Romans chapter 5, that bring deliverance into people's lives. And as you said earlier, it sets us free.
Mm. Mm.
Let's go back and listen to the third portion
yes.
of today's message from
wow.
Pastor Stevens, so that we can have more illumination about grace and mercy.
As my Father love me, even so I love you. Now, I can imagine very clearly how the Father loved the Son. But to be loved by the Son with the same way that the Father loved the sinless Son, for the Son to love us sinners, is to understand His grace toward us. John 15:12, love ye one another as I love you. Same norm, same standard, same way. And God commendeth His love toward us, while we yet sinners, Christ died for us. In Romans 5:8, and He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, and as you have received God's grace, so walk ye in Him. In Colossians 2:7, rooted and grounded in love. Listen, God will take care of the forgiving us if we'll walk in His fullness to forgive others. The fullness of God's love that passes knowledge in Ephesians 3:19, the Greek word plero, is to fill up deficiencies in our soul, to give us a quality of life that is not human or natural through Jesus Christ, and to fill up all the empty places in our soul. That's what it means to have the fullness of God in Ephesians 3:19 and the love of Christ that passes knowledge. And you know, one of the great things that the Bible's teaching is this. Romans says it in chapter 12, and Luke says it in 6:37. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Now hear me. My initial forgiveness is a gift of grace, but my future forgiveness is dependent upon my forgiving. God loved me to save me just as I am, but my future fellowship with God's love, operational, functional, depends upon my love in the brethren. Now hear this. If I judge someone without mercy, then God promises in James 2 to judge me without mercy. But if I let mercy boasteth against judgment and glory against judgment, the Greek word for that is kakomai, and it means boasteth. Mercy boasts against judgment. In James 2:13, then I receive mercy without judgment, but if I don't give mercy to the guilty, I get judgment without mercy. Now my sins are paid for, unlimited atonement. All my guilt has been transferred to Jesus. But God has the most unusual principle included in His love. And it's this: I will let my love flow in you if you'll give it to the next person that needs it. I'll let my forgiveness flow in you if you'll give forgiveness to the next person that transgresses against you. I'll give you mercy if you'll give the next person that needs it mercy. I'll keep mercy flowing. And I'll give you grace for grace. I'll give you grace. Your initial salvation grace has nothing to do with this, but having to do with the Lord's beautiful disciples' prayer, forgive me, He says, God has forgiven me for those times that I trespassed against Him. As steward of the manifold grace of God, poikilos, grace on every side. I got a letter from a homosexual last week. He said, I was finally delivered a year ago, and I've waited a whole year to write you. I finally was delivered from the thoughts. Haven't had a thought for a year. And he said, the message that did it was the mercy seat message. The message on the mercy seat from Exodus 25:21-22. And he said, I actually love myself. He said, all the time I was saved and not going out on homosexuality, but had the thoughts, I looked in the mirror and thought, you're a homosexual, even though you're professing Christian. But he said, those days are over. Grace for grace. And if you want a spirit-filled life, if you want a life of victory, a life of power, a life of growing in objectivity, a life of intensification, of understanding truth and enjoying your life and having peace that's mature, if you want it, just keep gracious toward others. Keep gracious. Be very gracious.
Well, that's the conclusion of today's Grace Hour message, friends, and entitled Illuminating Grace and Mercy. And I love the clear, concise, accurate teaching. You know, when we as believers withhold grace, mercy, and love from others, that doesn't mean that we are no longer the objects of God's grace, love, and mercy ourselves. We still have it, but it stops the flow. It stops the flow. In other words, how are we forgiven? Well, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says, even as God, for the sake of Christ, has forgiven you. Now, we are to forgive others, even as God has forgiven us. In other words, it starts with God forgiving us, and then for the sake of Christ, we forgive others. Of course. But if we don't forgive others after we ourselves have been forgiven by God, it stops the flow. It frustrates grace. The relationships that God wants to flourish in the body, in his church, in the kingdom of God, they're frustrated. They may be broken. They may be fractured. People are wounded. People are injured because the flow of grace, love, and mercy just isn't there.
Whew, that flow, Pastor, is what I think we all experienced on an unconscious level when we came in contact with people who live this way. We realized, you know, my defense mechanisms, my self-consciousness of, you know, am I accepted, am I ejected, this person, like, you know, that whole ocean of emotional, you know, ins and outs just goes away. It evaporates. And I'm realizing that all of that, which was built up in myself as to trying to establish who I think that I am in the eyes of others, I'm missing who, you know, what they think of me in the eyes of God, which is where then this grace gets, you know, paid forward. It doesn't stop with me. It you know, is something that I give and extend to others. And I can do that because of the riches. I mean, inexhaustible. And, you know, just amazing that it can be that way. But I was thinking of Matthew chapter 18, you know, the brother who owed, unbelievable amount of money, 10,000 talents. And there's a very interesting word that comes out of both of those servants' mouths. And it's this, it's, I will pay it all. I will pay. And in each case, in particularly in the first case, there was no way that this guy was going to, you know, nothing could have been further from the truth to think that he could pay it all, you know, maybe make some installments or a down payment, but not all. And this is the angst that we as human beings have, because we think, well, I'm so far in debt, but give me a chance and I'll make it up to you, or I'll pay it all. Well, you know what? The real deal, and I want to reflect back to something that was said earlier about love covering a multitude of sins, because that almost sounds like, you know, we're just sweeping something under the rug. You know, we're not going to bother. We're not going to pay any attention to it. No. Love covering a multitude of sins is found when, in verse 26 and 27 of Matthew chapter 18, the first servant said, I will pay you all, liar. No, I will try to do the best that I can. And we say this. But it says in verse 27, then the Lord of that servant was what? Moved with compassion. There's the love. And loosed him and forgave him of the debt. So what's owed? Nothing. The the Lord absorbed or took upon that penalty, that payment on himself. So as far as he was concerned, it's paid up. Well, that's exactly what the cross did.
Yeah.
It took upon Jesus Christ, took upon himself the payment in full, ladies and gentlemen. Please, no, you know, limited atonement. And that full payment was paid by the one who was moved by compassion.
Yeah. And it says, and I'm so glad you brought that up in Matthew 18, it says that he forgave him of all of his debt. He forgave him. So there was really no deal that had to be put on the table.
That's right, yeah.
But what did he say? I will, if you give me an opportunity, I will pay you back. This is the difference between believers who profess that they're bankrupt. But we know there's two kinds of bankruptcy. There's chapter 11, and that is pretty much temporary bankruptcy. Your creditors say, we'll give you some time, make it right, start to pay down your debt. So what do? We jump up on that performance treadmill.
Oh, yeah.
And we say, I'll take care of that. But God declared us bankrupt, not through chapter 11, but chapter 7.
Mm-hmm.
Chapter 7 says, you're done. It's over. You've reached the end of your financial rope. There's nothing you can do. And yet people who claim that they have filed for chapter 7, you know what they say?
What's that?
I'm free.
Ooh.
I'm
that's
free.
That's so good.
I'm totally, completely free. If you know what I believe? That servant who went to his master and said, please give me time. I'll pay you everything I owe you. He says, listen, I forgive you. You know what I think? He didn't believe it.
Nope.
He didn't believe it. Maybe that's the reason why forgiveness is withheld from our hearts to give out to others. Because maybe deep down in our hearts, we don't really believe that we have been forgiven.
Well, yes, because we also deep down in our hearts believe that we don't deserve it. And if I don't deserve it, you certainly don't deserve it either.
Yeah, exactly. And that is, you know, wow. The number one principle that we understand about the grace of God. The first thing that you're taught in Bible college when you start to study this whole doctrine of the grace of God is that grace cannot be given when merit is present.
That's right.
Okay. And demerit doesn't remove grace from the table when God offers it. But we violate that principle in practice all of the time. We said it the other night at one of our Bible studies. We claim, this is what we say. I am what I am by the grace of God. 1 Corinthians 15:10. We quote Paul, but we live this way. God helps those who help themselves. That's our real motto.
Chapter and verse on that, please.
Yeah, it doesn't exist.
I mean, it sounds so right to the human nature. And this is, again, I want to, you know, drop back and punt on that because one of the, you know, the fall, you know, just didn't separate us from God. It separated us from other people, too. I mean, the fall put a great, you know, wall of division, comparison, contrast, you know, are you like me? Am I like you? Good enough? Not good enough? All of that is inherent in the old sin nature. So like what you're saying, so when a person says, you know, well, I am by the grace, you know, when we say that is when we're like, you know, we should, you know, be saying chapter 7, you know, but, you know, we're not willing to accept the fact that we are chapter 7, busted, bro, can't be trusted. We're kind of saying like, okay, you know, I can try to do something. Excuse me, pardon me, I'm a miserable mess. You know, please put up with me. Please give me grace. Well, you know, the first thing that a person that is in that condition needs, they don't need grace. They need mercy because they're thinking like, right around the corner, something's waiting for me. You know, I'm going to get what I deserve, karma or whatever they want to call it. But it's not that at all in the kingdom of God. It's grace upon grace upon grace. And that rescues me from that entire system.
Stay off the treadmill of performance.
Yes.
And again, quote the Apostle Paul, I am what I am by the grace of God. I will be what I will be by the grace of God.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to be all grace from start to finish. Well, Chris has written to us, says, well, this is a tough subject, loving our enemies, but you guys, I think you've handled it well. Well, Again, we're just saying what God says. Madeline says, yes, amen, hallelujah. David up in Maine says, great, great grace for you and me.
Wow.
Amen. Carol said, thanks, pastors, for this message. Absolutely beautiful. Tess from Sweden says, thanks be to God for his multiplied amazing grace that transformed our lives. And we want to pray for Tony today on his way up to upstate New York. I think a friend has passed away. He just wants to minister to the family and provide some comfort and some hope. So, Father, use him greatly and protect him as he travels. And while he is ministering to that family, Lord, we pray that your words of life would flow from his heart to them. Use him greatly as a source of hope, comfort, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, one of the questions that we had posed to us, what does the term manifold sides of grace actually mean? And, well, it's actually describing that, you know, grace on every side, that grace is not just for sins, the act, but grace is also for the sinner, the actor. And if we were to think that if I could just, Pastor Love, if I could just stop sinning, doing wrong, okay, what would my life look like? Well, I would be minus acting out my sins, but I would still be mentally corrupt, mentally broken, emotionally bankrupt, and living in the minus. I don't have God's righteousness. I just don't have any sin. So all 100,000 sins have been forgiven me. Yes, great. So I'm at zero as far as the counting of my sins. But grace gives me plus R, the righteousness of God. And now this righteousness, friends, is what keeps me from, so the indictment against, you know, if you give that person grace, he's going to go out and just, you know, abuse it and sin anyway. He doesn't need my permission to do that. He's got a nature that will do that quite well on its own. But what grace gives me is a space to grow out of that habitual reliance upon the old sin nature, which brings in both good and or evil, in which I deal, you know, that's how I deal with my situation. So grace is the game changer.
It is.
Undoubtedly.
And it becomes the teacher.
Yes.
In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And the grace of God is what ultimately teaches us to deny ungodliness, worldly lusts. There are some who would claim, no, if you keep receiving this grace, you will step into ungodliness and worldly lust. But really, God says, that's the only way you're going to ever be delivered from those things.
Mm-hmm.
And again, it shows us once again, there's three major stages in our faith. There's justification, that's on the basis of grace through faith. There's sanctification, and this is where many believers say, that's where you and I, oh, please, don't misunderstand me, along with the help of God's grace.
Yes, of course.
That's how sanctification happens. And then glorification, once again, that too is based upon the grace of God. So, on one end, the beginning, grace, the end, grace, justification, all of grace, glorification, all of grace, sanctification, me and God, we work together in tandem, team. And if that is the case, guess what we also do? We share the glory.
That's right. Come on, buff my knuckles.
The glory. And God prohibits that.
Yes.
He says, listen, no flesh will ever glory in my presence. So we have to come to this conclusion that this is going to be justification by grace, sanctification by grace, glorification by grace.
Wow, that's so good.
From start to finish.
All of it. You know, that sanctification part, you know, and it's so true the way you put it. You know, when someone would say, I'm a work in progress. Well, what do you mean? Who's doing the work? Okay, what do you mean you are a work in progress? Well, what they mean is that, what they should say is that I'm a finished work, progressing and revealing that it's finished. Because, you know, it's not a matter of like I'm cleaning my act up, I'm getting a little bit better. You know, I got seven things that are wrong. I got five of them done. I'm working on, you know, the final two. No, you know, God did it all. And I, like we said earlier, I begin at the finish line, but now I'm expressing something that I can't take claim for. I can't say, oh, you know, the way we worked this thing out, God and I, we had an arrangement, you know. No, it is like, absolutely, I'm saying what you see is simply by the grace of God. And, you know, and I need to look at that constantly also.
Positional truth.
Yep. Wow. So
we learned it early in Bible college. Yes. And friends, if you're listening today and you that term is not familiar with you, you've got to understand what positional truth is all about. The best illustration in my own life was when I went golfing with some friends, a tournament up in Pennsylvania. And why they asked me, God only knows. They're all good golfers. One of them was even professional. But I went with them. And believe it or not, I think we came in second place. So we essentially won this tournament. Mm-hmm. But I got to tell you something. It wasn't because of anything that I contributed to that foursome. I mean, I was the worst. But here's the interesting thing. We won because of the foursome that I was in.
Okay.
Because you play best ball.
Best ball.
You play the best ball. Yeah. Okay. Mm-hmm. And one of the players in our foursome was a professional.
He put the best ball out there.
Yeah, he did. And the great thing was, I mean, when we were rewarded at the end of the evening, you know, they had a great time together in the church and there was a message and then they gave out all the awards and, you know, we're walking up there and people are celebrating and clapping for us. And I'm thinking to myself, I didn't do anything. Mm. I mean, if anything, I took away from what everybody else brought to
sure.
the table.
Yep.
But it was because of the foursome I was in.
You're on the right team.
I was on the right team.
Wow.
You and I, as believers, we're on the right team. So and good. Guess what our foursome is? It's the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and you.
Oh, that's so good.
Yep. That's a winning team. And because I got credit for their score.
Mm-hmm.
The cross says you get the credit of Christ in your life, even though you are not deserving of an ounce of it.
Wow, that is so good. And it reminded me of another principle in the sports universe, and that is, you know, the Super Bowl team, okay? I mean, you can put 11 men out there or rotate, you know, you got the defensive team, you know, and a few of the backups, but there's a number of guys on the bench who never got in the game. They just never, you know, suited up, dressed up, ready to go, and, you know, 60 minutes later, sit on the sideline. But they get the ring.
Mm.
They get the ring.
Wow.
And so I can say, hey,
look at that.
Super Bowl champs.
Praise God.
We get the ring of Christ.
I keep waiting to get the ring with the Knicks. And I know that I'll never be on the floor and play for 10 seconds.
No, that's right.
Maybe it'll happen. Thanks for joining us, friends. We'll be back tomorrow at the same time. We hope you'll tune in then.